We read together this morning in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 18. We are thinking of the remainder of Paul's time, his 18 months in Corinth during this second missionary journey. And our passage from chapter 18 of Acts is from verse 12 to verse 17. But we'll read in over last week's verses from verse 1. Acts chapter 18, then from verse 1. After this he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked, for by trade they were tent makers. He argued in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was fully occupied, the original language says, that is full-time, fully occupied with preaching, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man shall attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack upon Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, I should have reason to bear with you, O Jews, but since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves, I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to this. This is God's word. May he add understanding for us to its reading and take to himself all the praise. We have to approach our passage this morning very carefully because there are questions which arise here to which there is no definite answer. We can give no definite answer. For example, the question of which law is being referred to when Paul is accused of breaking it. For example, again, who they are in verse 17. And so we need to approach this whole thing very carefully and thoughtfully too. But let's just remind ourselves of how we left things. We left Paul in Corinth. Now at Corinth, remember when he wrote to them, he admitted to being with you in weakness and much fear and trembling. And my speech and my message, he says, were not in plausible words of wisdom. I was with you, says Paul, in much fear. But we left Paul also with that promise from the Lord who appeared to him in a vision of the night and said, verses 9 and 10, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man shall attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And perhaps we are able to see this morning that one of these people was Gallio. But to this Paul, who confessed to being in much fear, God said, "Do not be afraid, because I am with you." And for the next year and a half, Paul was given peace, according to Luke, to teach the word of God. Now, during these 18 months, don't you think that he must have gradually thought to himself, well, God has fulfilled this promise. God has kept his prophetic word to me. He has kept me safe here, unlike the other places where I have been, here where I was in much fear. God has kept me safe and no one has harmed me. And yet, if that's the case, it was not until the end of that year and a half that Paul truly experienced God's faithfulness. That is, experienced God's faithfulness in full measure. Now, I'm sure you see the point. When Paul was afraid, God gave him a promise. When Paul was afraid, God gave him strong words and a clear promise of safety and told him why he was not to be afraid, and that was because he was with him. The Lord was there. But the fulfilling of that promise was not completed during the year and a half that he taught the word of God. It wasn't completed during those 18 months of safety, but it was only completed afterwards. When the Jews, at the coming of this new proconsul Gallio, felt that the time was right and they were now strong enough to act against him and to attack him. And surely what Paul had to do at that point was to look back to the promise he'd been given a year and a half previously and lay hold upon it, to grasp God's word and to stand upon what God had said, and having done all, to stand. And if you see the point, I'm sure you can also see how so often that is the way it has to be with us. God's promises to us, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to guard and to guide us and to keep us safe, are not always filled, are not always being kept to the full when we think they are. There is often much more to come. And sometimes, like Paul, it's not until the trouble starts that we can see this, and surely then also, like Paul, we have to reach back and to lay hold upon God himself and what God had said to us, to lay hold upon his promise and almost say to God, "Look, Lord, you said this," and to hold on for dear life, or if you prefer it, for grim death. Sometimes it's only then, isn't it, that a promise perhaps made so long ago comes to the fore and we have to hold on to it and hold on to the Lord who made it. Do you see the point? These prophetic assurances given to Paul in verses 9 and 10 were not filled out until the trouble starts, where we began our reading this morning at verse 12, and Paul is dragged before this new man in authority, Gallio. Now, I want you to bear with me just a little this morning, because to understand this, to understand why this was so important for the church and what was happening, you have to know a little more about Gallio. I hope, like me, you find this fascinating. But even if you don't, bear with me. It will help. Gallio is a very interesting character. He was the brother of the Stoic philosopher Seneca. And they were sons of the man called Seneca the Elder, who was a Spanish orator and a Roman citizen, well known through the empire. And he came to Rome during the reign of the Emperor Tiberius, and he took the name Marcus Aeneas Novatus. And like so many day and generation, being ambitious, he was adopted as an adult by a man whose name was Lucius Junius Gallio, hence the name Gallio, which he was never born with. Now his brother Seneca was a powerful man, a respected man. He was in positions of authority for many years. And he, besides being a philosopher, was a politician, and he had a deep regard for his brother, Gallio. I'm sure I read somewhere quite recently that he, above all, respected him for his kindness and for his tolerance. Now, this man, Gallio, is in Achaia, which is a second-rate kind of province if you're a career politician, if you're in the diplomatic corps, as he was. And therefore, he's at a period of change in his career. He's given a charge. And he's praetor, and he's going to become consul. He's on a stepping stone, in other words, to greater things. This is a man generally thought of to be a good man, although he suffered from ill health. Fascinatingly also, he himself was a tutor to the young Nero. And when Nero became emperor, in one of his great fits of fear and jealousy and paranoia, he turned and destroyed the family of Seneca, and had Gallio and his brother executed. Now that's the man. This is the man before whom Paul is dragged, an important and a powerful career civil servant. If you go to Corinth today, the tour guide will still show you the agora. It's still to be seen. And there, Paul is brought to the tribunal. That is, he's placed on the big flat stone platform where Gallio would sit to make judgments. That's what gives us the name tribunal, as a bench of judges of one kind or another today. And the charge against Paul, verse 13 says, he is persuading men to worship contrary to the law. But the charge is not clear. They do not state which law, and everything that follows turns upon this. And much of the future of the church in these early days turned upon this. Do they mean the Jewish law, their own laws of regulation? Or do they mean the laws of the empire, Roman law? Now, we'll never know the answer to that question for sure. The Jewish law was a matter of a permitted religion, a religio licita. And if they're charging Paul under Jewish law, they're saying this man is threatening a permitted religion, a legal religion. But if they're charging him under Roman law, then they're saying that Paul is interfering with the freedom that's given to the citizens of Rome, religious freedom being guaranteed. We don't know. But we do know what Gallio thought they meant, or what he chose to assume they meant. Because we know from Luke that upon which he made his judgment, he clearly accepts that they mean their own Jewish laws. And he rules, no case. No case to answer. In effect, he is saying to them, look, this is an internal squabble again amongst you tiresome people. Go away and sort it out yourselves. There's no danger to state, and there's no breach of Roman law here. And says verse 16, he drove them from the agora, out of the tribunal. And that is the way in which God's promise to Paul is kept. That is the way in which God, at the end of these 18 months, intervenes. And I believe that is the way God goes on intervening in the affairs of men and women, especially in the life of the Church of Jesus. Just think for a moment. On other occasions, Paul was not free of conviction. Paul was convicted, he was whipped, he was stoned, he was beaten, and God allowed him to be shipwrecked. But here, although on these other occasions God allows Paul to pass through suffering, as he sometimes allows us to pass through suffering, here the promise is kept. And although others suffer, Paul is kept safe in the hands of his Lord. But there's something even more important this. There's something even more important here. And that's to do with the life of the Church of Jesus. The life of the Church of Jesus was protected from this point for the next 12 years or so because of what Gallio did. For 12 years, the gospel was regarded as, even if it was not stated to be, a religio licita, a legitimate religion in the Roman Empire. And that came through what Gallio did at Corinth. That came because he was an important and respected politician. That came because of the influence of his brother. That came because he made a legal pronouncement and it stood as a precedent in law. It stood until Nero came to the throne and started his persecutions. And God used this man to protect his church. Now that's not to say that Paul was not in a position where he should have been prepared to defend himself. But what it says is that when he opened his mouth to speak, Gallio spoke first. Paul was about to open his mouth, says Luke. And there's another important point, isn't it? Paul was ready to defend the faith. Ready to speak in defense of the gospel. And he would have to on other occasions. Remember chapter 24 when he spoke before Felix. Chapter 26 when he had to defend the gospel before Agrippa. And he spoke out. And he would have said, I'm sure, the same things here as he was to say later. He would defend the gospel on the grounds that there weren't two messages from God, but one. That there was only one Savior and one Lord, the risen Jesus Christ. That He was the one the Jews waited for. That He was the Messiah. That He was the only Redeemer. But the point is that he was ready to speak out, although he didn't on this occasion. And the question is, are we like that? Always ready to speak a word to justify the faith that is in us. Remember what Peter says? Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, and yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Are we then like Paul, ready to speak out in defense of the faith? To speak out for our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that's why the book of Acts was written. The book of Acts is an explanation of the faith and of the growth of the Church of Jesus in the days of the apostles. It is written as an apologia. It's an explanation to the world of the gospel and the presence of the Church of Jesus in this world. But are we ready to be part of that? Friends, the effect of what Gallio does here lasts for years. It is vital to the growth of the church. Because of what he did, the Church of Jesus was protected and could grow freely until it was strong enough to survive through the most horrendous persecutions that you or I can imagine. I think it was because of Gallio that Paul was able to appeal to Caesar. It was because there was a legal precedent and a case in law to be made that he appealed to the law of Rome. But the question is, can you and I see how God works through this man? How God works through this incident and turns back upon itself the plans of people who were lobbying and building up towards a point where they could do something against Paul, who then got a crowd together. But the crowd could do nothing because God intervened. And can you and I also see how seemingly unimportant events can be vitally important in the things of God? It's tremendous. And yet before we leave this passage this morning, I want you to notice just one more thing. I want you to think with me for a moment about the man Sosthenes. They all grab Sosthenes. And they beat him up badly in front of the Roman Gallio, who pretends not to notice. And our last questions have to be these. Who does Luke mean by "they all" in verse 17? And who then was Sosthenes? Now, you and I may have been brought up on the Authorized Version of the Scriptures, in which case you'll know that at this point it names these people as Greeks. But that is not in the text. That is a variant reading, which is why all translations since have left it vague and said that they attacked Sosthenes. Now, that still leaves it possible that it was a Gentile crowd who took this opportunity to indulge in some anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism is one of the most disgraceful things that has accompanied all human civilization through the centuries. You know that. Do you remember the night when there was some young Jews came here on holiday during a summer, an evening service? And because we were simply reading from the book of Revelation, which mentions the synagogue of Satan, they stood up and went out because they were convinced they'd come up against anti-Semitism again. Now, that was so silly, and yet I hope we understand why these young people felt like that. Even although it's a misunderstanding, this is one of the most awful things that has accompanied human civilization, anti-Semitism. It's still very much alive today. And so there's a long-standing tradition, sometimes based on this wrong translation, that it was the Gentiles who attacked them, not necessarily. Why should Luke suddenly begin to talk about Gentiles without telling us that they are Gentiles, when all through this passage and all through the chapter he's been speaking about the Jews, the Jewish authorities? So far, that's what he's been speaking of. And it's important to remember that the Jews were already annoyed because Crispus, remember, the first leader of their synagogue, had become a Christian. He'd been converted, verse 8. And so as we think in closing about this crowd attacking this man Sosthenes, I want you just to notice the way Paul opens his first letter to the Corinthians. This is what he says. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. Now, it would be rather a huge coincidence, wouldn't it, if this Sosthenes were not the same man? The Bible doesn't tell us that it was, but it would be such a huge coincidence, we would be very much surprised. So, if this is the same Sosthenes, who as a leader of this synagogue was attacked by a crowd, it is quite probable that what Luke is telling us is the logical thing. That is that the Jewish community turned on their own leader and attacked him in front of the Roman authorities. It may well be the case that Sosthenes at this time was already beginning, like Crispus before him, to turn to Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible puts it. And certainly it would seem that Sosthenes was being blamed for Gallio's decision. Now, I don't mind if you put it the other way around. Perhaps it was this spiteful and vicious reaction of the Jews that made Sosthenes think again about Jesus and led to his conversion. But either way, the point is that in the midst of all this important business going on, in the midst of this fracas, one man is brought to Christ. And that is the glorious and the quiet way that God goes on working. Now, there can be times in the life of the church when strategic and important things are happening. And I need hardly tell you that I think this is a strategic time when we are called upon to make important decisions in the West Church. But certainly there can be times when we have to do things which are important for the future of the work of God and the defense of the gospel. But the point is that in the midst of these things, God is still working with individuals. I believe that God is at work amongst us in the West Church. I believe we're coming to a high water mark where the tide is in. I believe that we are coming to a time where God is speaking to us. I'm not pressing you to think of that in one way or another. I never have. But at such a time, it is important for us to realize that God is continuing to work in the hearts and minds of individuals. And I'm asking if at such a time this is happening for you. Is God dealing with you the way he dealt with Crispus? Is God dealing with you the way he dealt with Sosthenes? Is God bringing you to conversion? Or be you converted already, is he bringing you to commitment to Christ? Is God changing you? Changing you from whatever you are now to a truly converted and committed Christian. Yes, significant things are happening. Yes, they are important, however they may seem. But God is still dealing with you. Dealing with you as an individual. Bringing you to Christ. Bringing you and I to a deeper and a truer commitment. Let us pray. Father, this day we have asked for your presence and your guidance. We know that in your presence we have peace and in your presence we are guided. So continue with us through this Lord's Day. Be with us as we gather together again in the evening. Be with us through the days that lie ahead. And grant us, O God, wisdom to know your will, grace for obedience. For our Saviour's sake. Amen.